This morning, as we look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is our focal verse, and we'll go down to verse 12 in a moment and read that. But let me tell you what Peter is telling us here. He's telling us a lot about fellowship and the love that is the basis of the fellowship that makes up the community of believers. And in that discussion, he has just come out of a talk about the family and the role of the parents, the role of a husband and a wife and their uniqueness in that relationship. And then he comes down to verse 8 and he sort of unloads this idea of fellowship. What he's telling us is what the church is. But at the same time, we're gleaming from that what the church is not. Hear me very clearly this morning. The church is not some type of entertainment venue. It's not a club that you come and pay and get entertained on Sunday mornings. It's not that. It's not a self-help clinic where we come and get psychological and emotional counseling and somehow out of that we begin to figure out how to make life work. It's not that. It's also not a social club. Unfortunately, too many churches have turned into that, though, where we have this exclusive club that we only allow certain people in, and then once we elect you to be a part of that club, then we sort of circle our wagons and we care for one another, but not really concerned about what goes on in the world around us. The church is not that. God never intended the church to be that. And when Peter writes what he tells the church, and this is sometimes what we would believe to be a letter written to several churches. So we don't know exclusively one happening problems over the other. We don't have any of those type of details. But we do know that right now in our world, it is important for us to be reminded of what the church is. And in that discussion, he focuses on what we're going to focus on this morning, what godly fellowship is. So if the church is not those things that we just mentioned, then what is the church? Well, it's one word, simply. It's love. It's the love of Christ that has found his way into our lives, and now it's the love of Christ that's found its way into other people's lives, and out of that we sort of come together in this community that God creates called a church, all with the intention, listen to this, make no mistake, to share that love in a lost and dying world. And then we learn what that love means more every time we live and work through a week or a month and a year. We're learning more and more about God's love. Not just from Scripture, but also from one another and the relationships. And so part of that love is seen in the way that we fellowship. Now, I'm going to say this. Our church, I think, in all of the churches that I've seen in my years of ministry, you guys are stronger in this category than probably most churches, to be honest with you. And there are a lot of reasons for that. You know how to love one another. We have great, sweet fellowship in this church. So this morning, I don't want you to sit back, though, and say, well, he just said we got this figured out, so I don't have to listen to anything. What I want you to be focused on is when we think about the church, the community, the group of us doing pretty well in that, what are you doing specifically to help in that or to hinder in that? I mean, I think as a group we do this, but individually we need to make sure that we're being the example of God's love seen through fellowship in not just this church, but in the community around us, our neighbors, the people we work with, the places we shop. Are we bringing that same love to bear in the kinds of relationships and fellowship that we have with those folks? Let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into 1 Peter, as I've said, chapter 3, and we'll read down from verse 8 to verse 12, come back to verse 8, and we're going to look at four things this morning that are marks of godly fellowship. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your presence. Thank you for our time of worship. Now, God, as we open your word together, we ask that you would open our hearts to you and our minds, and to be able to focus in on what this means for us today, for the lost person this morning What I want them to hear and focus on is that God's love is present in this world, and while we don't always see it in his people the way we should, it is still present in the world. And God's desire is that all come to know that love. And that's done through knowing who Jesus Christ is, making him their Savior, surrendering to what he did on the cross for them to forgive them of their sins. That is the most important thing they can learn this morning. For the believer, Father, I pray that it's easy to fall sort of away from the desire and the need to be on the forefront of God's love and the fellowship that exists in that love mission. And so while we are comfortable in certain circles in doing that, are we truly on mission the way that you've designed us to be? I think Peter, as he's talking here, has an important message that goes beyond the walls of the church. So that's a question for every one of us. Are we helping or hindering God's fellowship in this world? So Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word as you always do. Open our hearts to you. Help us, God, to focus and to be forever transformed because we've encountered your spirit this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to start reading in verse 8, and it says this: to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, verse 10 begins a quote in Psalm 34, and it's several verses that he takes from that to reiterate that point. And he says this: for the one who desires life, to love, and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek place and pursue it. What we're seeing here is this idea that we, out of what God is doing in our own heart, we begin to overflow into the world that we fellowship with. Both our church, outside of the church, as believers who have fallen out of the fellowship of the church, it makes no difference. Think of it this way. You can't put on the love of God without the love of God being in your heart first. And he goes on in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, all of that is sort of the backflow of what he's been talking about in all of chapter 3, as I've said. And it's interesting to me that he begins this whole discussion in chapter 3 with a discussion about the family and the uniqueness. And again, that sort of helps us to understand that if we're going to be the kind of church or the church member or the church leader that we need to be, then our homes need to be in a certain place. They need to honor the Lord. They need to be in a place that exemplifies who he is and what he is. And so then we get to verse 8, and that's where he begins, I think, for this morning, to help us understand what marks godly fellowship. Now, as I've said, this goes beyond the walls of this church and into the world around you. There are many different levels of interaction with people that you face on a regular basis. You have your church, you have your family. We've just talked about those. But you also have those that you work with, those that you live on your street with, those that you go to baseball games with or sports that you travel around with. Whatever that may be, there are different levels of fellowship. The question for us is, are we bringing God into those relationships? Are we being what God has intended us to be? As we've said, love has to be a part of that. Now, we're going to sort of work that through this, but the first mark of godly fellowship, both in the church, outside of the church, is we should be of one mind. One mind with what? Let's be clear. One mind with God's will, his scripture, his plan. And as we think about what that is, that comes from study and reading and meditating on his word, but being with one mind. Now, inside the church, that means that we're of one mind in God's purpose and intent for us. Now, there are a lot of things that our church may do, but it's all centered around the Great Commission, carrying the gospel into the world that needs to hear desperately who Jesus is and what he's done. And everything that we do as a church fellowship should encounter that both inside and outside the walls of this church. That's our mission. That's our purpose. It doesn't matter what community a church is in or who the pastor is or who the deacons are. It makes no difference what style of music that they play or not play. It's all about what they're doing to carry the Great Commission into a lost world. And we do that not out of some crazy sense of obligation to God, but we do that out of the idea that because of His love in our hearts, we must go tell other people about that love. And when you think about the word gospel, it's the good news. We've heard that before. What is the good news? Jesus loves you. God loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that you could have life. That's it. That's love. And that's what motivates us to go and share that. If we're not of one mind in that, inside the church, then I don't know how we go outside of the church to do that. Now, I've been a part of churches that have been in disputes, and I know this church has been in disputes before. And it's not here saying that we have to agree on everything, but at the end of the day, we need to come together with one mind to do what God wants us to do. And the church that loses that is a church that I think sort of now begins to slide in to maybe a community group or a social club or one of those other things that we just talked about. And that's the danger. We can cease to be a church and become something else so very quickly when we lose sight of what it is that we're here to do. Now, I say we're not an entertainment venue. Now, I love our worship. I love our praise band. Our choir sounded wonderful this morning. And there is a nature of entertainment in that, but it's meant to draw you closer to God, right? And so while we can be entertained, that's not enough. It's got to be more than that. There's got to be something dynamic to it that now awakens our spirit. And as we sense the presence of God, that worship no longer is just an entertainment. It has to be something that now helps us in our connection to God this morning. It's putting God in His proper place and us being reminded of how desperately we need Him. And so when we think about all of the things that come with that entertainment, it can't just be that. It's got to be more than that. And so as that now begins to motivate us, that presence of God and the worship along with others, and now that community, and now we feel that love that God has, and now we go out and share that with other people. See, I think some churches have forgotten that. They stop at the entertainment. They put on the lights and the crazy music, and maybe we don't do the disco balls anymore in church, but something of that effect to get your attention and to emulate, I'm afraid, the working of the Spirit. And so if you feel a certain way, then they feel like they've done their job, and it can't just be that. The feeling now moves into action. That's key. The action part is taking what you experience in your love for God and His love for you, and you take it outside the walls of this church. And because of the love, you now begin to feel the need to share that with one another. Listen, if we're not of one mind in that, if that doesn't stir everything that we do as a church, if that's not when we move into budget season, which we're getting close to, if that's not the common goal, then we run into the danger of ceasing to be a church and we just become something else. We got to be on guard for that. And I go back to say, are you doing anything to help that, or are you doing more to hinder that? And as we think about the fellowship, that has to be part of it. He tells us here in verse 8, to sum it up, be of one mind, he says. Now, New American Standard that I read, and I know we have New Living on the screens, but it says also, all of you be harmonious. I mean, that's to be of one spirit, to be in harmony around what? What God's intent is for us, His purpose for us, His goal for us, His plan for us. And whatever you think God is doing in you leads all back into that, carrying the gospel. Now, we were saved. I don't want to get into the depth of this, but we are saved to bring glory to God, to honor Him. He saves us to have fellowship with Him. Now, we get the benefit of redemption and forgiveness of our sins and new purpose in life, but God has saved us so that he can be honored through our lives, in other words. And so as we begin to think about that, then that now becomes sort of the grace act of God that transforms us and allows us to be in one mind with him. And now as we come together as a community of believers, a church, in other words, now we are of one mind. Why is that? Because we're all tapped into him. When we start not allowing that to be the requirement or let that become less important, then we run into danger and we're quickly moving to not being a church anymore. So we should be of one mind. That's what he tells us. Number two is this. And this is where he uses the word sympathetic. I think we lose this a little bit. When we think about sympathizing, basically what we mean is number two is this. We should support each other. Now both inside, outside the church, as believers, we're supporting one another. What do we mean by that? Sympathize, support. That's the ministry part. That's the part where God joins us together, and whether we're part of the same fellowship or not, we see the needs that God brings to an awareness of us, and then we start trying to nurture that and help in those areas. We minister to one another. I mean, we see Christ ministering. We know that Peter ministered to the churches and others around him. We know that all throughout Scripture, we see the importance in the New Testament of ministry. And ministry is just coming alongside one another and aiding them in their time of need. That's what that is. And so the love, listen, if love is what is the glue that holds us together in that one mind part and now is sort of the bedrock of what we are as a church through Jesus Christ and his love for us, then that ministry now becomes a natural outflow of that love because the love that God has placed in our heart now leads us into action to do something for other people. Because it's not just enough to contain it. It's meant to be shared. And so those acts of kindness, the prayers, the service, going along and helping somebody, that's the richness of what happens in our lives. And we do that because of God's love for us, not to do some type of transaction, bargaining with him, where God, if I'll go do this for 3 hours, then I expect 10 hours of peace down the road here. Or God, if I give to this, then I want you to double-fold give me back something in that. That's not how that works. God has already given you whatever you think you expect for serving him by saving you and then putting his love in your heart and transforming you as a believer. And so now you could work every single day, 24 hours, and you will never pay God back what he's given you. So we got to quit trying to do that. Not expect anything in return, but serve him in whatever capacity he leads us to. And again, this is part of being in that one mind, being in that richness of fellowship as we talk about. If you don't know what's going on in other people's lives, those that you hang out with, those that are close to you, then you're not opening your eyes to see those things. And the church does a lot of things, but one of the things that a great church does, and I think our church fits into that category, is make people aware of those needs. We sort of become a central sort of interaction for those needs. And you say, well, when does that happen? Well, we have a prayer list on the back vestibule table on Wednesday nights. We come together specifically to talk about needs and what we can do and how we can pray for them. And those are not just to be prayed over on Wednesday night and now we can check that off and leave. That's meant to encourage us to now move on to put those prayers in action. I mean, on a weekly basis, there are needs of ministry in this community. Every week. And so there is never a lack of opportunity. But we need to have the eyes to see that and then the presence enough of God's love in our heart to draw us to action. And to do that without anything in expectation of return. In other words, we're not looking for anything in return. We do that because of God's love for us. So that's the sympathizing. And to do that, and I love the word that's there, sympathetic. It's not that we're looking down on the people that we're helping or ministering to, church member, non-church member, makes no difference. It's that we've come alongside and our heart listen to me, this is hard to explain, but it's more easily to experience. Your heart hurts for them. There's no other way to explain that. Your heart comes along, and because of whatever's going along, you can't separate from that. You can't get peace in that. You can't just turn around and walk away from that. It's just something that God is using to stir you. That's the sympathizing part. And out of that, it now begins to become a mission for you that God has given you. I mean, just this week, and I'm not trying to brag on our staff and a few folks, but we had one of those heart-wrenching stories come through the church. And if you don't think those really happen, you ought to just come hang out with us one day or parts of a week, and you'll see that stories come through. And this was a unique one. I mean, it just grabbed hold of us, and we couldn't separate from it. And as I was sharing with the lady as we were trying to help her, I said, listen, your story, I am so sorry. What has happened to you has happened. But God has done something with your story to just open our hearts. And I'm just telling you, abundantly, two particular staff members, Crystal and Lori, just opened up and would not let go of that. Because God was using that as an opportunity to not only feed their souls, but also to now help somebody who was in desperate need and had no other place to turn. And so we utilized whatever resources we could find to help them. But I feel like all three of us walked away more benefited from it than that lady did. Because God uses it that way. That's the sympathizing part. It's not just out of the callousness of just doing, well, that's just what we're supposed to do. I mean, I give. Okay, I'll go get some things and I'll do that. That's not sympathizing. The sympathizing part is it just grips your heart. And now you begin to come alongside and it now becomes part of your spiritual journey to do whatever God wants you to do. That's what he's talking about there. It's not just the casual things that we do on a regular basis. It's those efforts that we make to minister on others, to minister to others, and to love them so much that whatever the minimum is not enough. It's more than that. Then we move on, and he continues on, where he then begins to talk in verse 8 about brotherly and kind-hearted and humble in spirit. And this is all in that effort. We know that what he's talking about here, and this is our third mark of godly fellowship. Let's review. We should be of one mind. We've sort of elaborated on that. We should support each other. That's the sympathizing part. Number three is this. We should learn to love each other. Now you may say, well, isn't that obvious? Well, yeah, it should be. But note that here, I've used the term learn. I think because of human nature, the church is always on that verge of sort of being corrupted by the sins that we sometimes bring in, the sinful nature that we struggle with as believers. And we can't deny that. It's always there. And so when I criticize churches for no longer being churches, but sliding out of that and becoming something else, an entertainment venue or a social club or something like that, let me also say it is so easy to do that. Almost to the point that if we're not on guard, it'll happen before we know it, and then we realize it, and then we can begin to adapt and change that. But listen, we need to make sure that love becomes the thread that connects everything that we do, both as a church and then what we do on the outside of this church. What happens at Concord Baptist Church is not just what happens in the walls of this church. It's more defined by what happens on the outside of this church when you and I go into our lives. And the connection of love that we have with one another, but make no mistake, more importantly, the love that God has for us and our growing love for Him is what allows us to learn to love others. Note here, never in Scripture does it say we have to like one another. It's always about love. And I'm here to tell you as a testimony, after being in ministry for almost 30 years, a little over 30 now, there are a lot of times that I've learned what that means. I may not like certain people, and a whole bunch of people have not ever liked me very much, but we learn to love one another. You may think, well, don't I have to like somebody to love them? Not always. It's a different thing. The love is where it's that connection part and it's that ability to sympathize with them when they're struggling or in need of something, despite the fact that sometimes there may be some conflict. That love goes deeper. The liking part is just a social surface thing. And if we just let that stop us and no longer go deeper into that relationship, then we don't learn really what the dynamic of God's love means for bodies of believers to come together and truly love one another. And so that love has to be the platform in which those things happen. The socializing of disliking or liking somebody is surface. The love is much deeper. And that's what we strive for. I mean, there are a lot of times that you may not like something that somebody does, but that doesn't excuse you from loving them. There are a lot of things that are happening in the world right now. I mean, you just turn on the news, watch what's happening, drive through Birmingham, and you'll see things that you don't like. But that doesn't excuse you from not having God's love in your life and sharing that love with other people. And I don't know what's going on particularly that caused Peter to say these things this morning in the first century. But whatever it was, it's almost as if he wanted to jolt them back into sort of a reality viewpoint of what the church is and what the church is not. And God's love and our ability to use God's love to love other people is one of the most basic components of what brings us about as believers to be parts of community and then to go out and reach those communities. And then lastly, and this one is one that we've kind of already connected, but I want to go back and list it separately. And the fourth mark, if you will, of godly fellowship, after we talk about love, is that we should be caring. That's where he says tenderhearted and humble toward each other. And I think we've talked about the caring part. That's kind of a reiteration of the sympathy part, and we understand that. But that's also coming alongside people, not just physically helping them, but also praying for them. Okay, that's what he means there in that caring, I think. And again, you got to look at the Greek word there, and we're not going to go that deep into it. What I really want to focus on is the humility part. Listen, our inability to be humble when coming alongside of other people and fellowshipping with them, allowing surface things to keep us from learning to love people in the way that God designed us, all of those are things that now become distractions. Listen, to love other people and to carry the gospel into a lost world takes humility. And it's a Christ-type humility. Not making it about us, but making it about Him. Human nature is, if I'm going to do this, then I need to get something in that transaction. I need to get something in return. So if I'm going to go help this guy, then, you know, I'm going to look for him to help me. That's not how that works. Again, we just said a moment ago that God has already paid the debt so high that we will never be able to repay him for what he's done. That also includes and goes further out in the things that we do with people. And when we are expecting glory or recognition or something because of what we've done, then we're not approaching it with humility. And we don't know a lot about Peter's day as far as the churches he's writing to, but we know human nature. In human nature, the humility and being humble in spirit is one of those things that we know as sinners that we struggle with sometimes. And that has to be checked. That's why he's bringing this up in this passage. That has to be dealt with. But note the term he uses, humble in spirit. Listen, that could be a whole sermon right there, talking about how the presence of God in your life brings about humility because you understand what you would be like without Him. And I, you know, we had a seminary professor who used to say this, that, you know, people in ministry are one bad decision away from being out of ministry. And that has always resonated with me. And what does that mean? What is that bad decision? It could be a sin. It could be something stupid. You say the wrong thing. You know, there are all kinds of things that in ministry you deal with. But listen, remember this. We are forgiven, but we are just one bad decision, one sin from being on that wrong side of that relationship with God. You'll never lose that salvation. That's not what we're saying. But you can be in a wrong relationship with God just simply because of a bad decision that you've made. And that then has to be dealt with. And that takes you then out of the ability to do what God wants you to be as far as the kind of person that fellowships in a godly way. So then I go back to what I said in the very beginning. What are you doing to help these things? How is God using you and your fellowship with one another inside this church, but also in the fellowship with the world on the outside of this church? While we know Peter's talking about the church, all of this also has to include the thought that it goes outside too, and how we deal with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you, God, for the blessing and the evidence of your presence here. And God, as we think about and assess from time to time where we are in certain things, God, we are thankful for the unapologetic presence of your love in this church, and I truly believe that. But God, that's not enough. That love now needs to be a part of what we take outside of this church, and it's not a Concord love, it's a God love. It's the experience of your love in redeeming us and transforming us and making us into something new that can be used as your tool and instrument. That's what we're talking about. So, Father, maybe some of us this morning are struggling with that. We have a relationship somewhere inside or maybe outside this church that's now becoming an obstacle in our ability to truly fellowship in the way that we're designed to do as believers. There may be other things. There's a distraction, a sin. As we've said, that bad mistake has taken us out of that connection with you. We've not lost our salvation, but we're struggling to have that kind of relationship with you. And maybe it's because, as we talked about last week, the sin that's entered into our life and now has been used by Satan to create destruction in our life. Until that's dealt with, we can't have the type of fellowship with you that we've talked about this morning. Father, there could be all kinds of things in a person's life that would distract from that fellowship. So, Father, I pray for those that right now are dealing with that you would open their heart to see what that is and to deal with that appropriately, whatever has to be done. You lead them in that. Then, Father, we prayed in the beginning for that lost person. I mean, the salvation in Christ is what starts that fellowship with you, Father. So we pray this morning that what they have seen is what you've done through Jesus on the cross and in the presence of your love in that. And that your desire is for them to be forgiven of their sin and enter into a personal relationship with you. And Father, if there's somebody this morning dealing with that, it's not a complicated process. It's a prayer with a heart full of meaning in that prayer, just saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know, Father, that I need to be forgiven of my sin, and I accept what Jesus did on the cross as the means to bring both that forgiveness and then to let me to be able to have that relationship with you and to bring him into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Now, Father, if someone has prayed that in some form to you, they're here, we ask that they come down during our time of invitation just so that we can talk with them further about that. If they're watching this right now on our live stream, then we want them to pick up the phone and call a believer or maybe call our church this week and tell us the decision that they've made. God, all these things, God, are important, but your work in our life is what this is focused on. Now, God, you bless us as we go into this time of commitment and whatever decisions need to be made. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?